Good to see each and every one of you this evening. Though we be few in number, I trust that we are blessed with the presence of the Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, and that in the singing, the preaching, and the praying, we might feel His presence with us this evening. I want to ask a question tonight that comes from the Bible, and it's found in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In the 7th verse, and then I want to back up a little bit and then go forward a little bit, but pray for me. We'll try to be mindful of the time. In the 7th verse, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew writes, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." And one of the things that makes us continue to go to the house of worship, the house of the Lord, is the anticipation and the hope of seeing something. To come through habit and ritual, anticipating nothing more than what we've seen before, will leave us disappointed and hungry. And we'll go away, and our human reason will argue with us that there's little sense of going back, because what is there to see? I was told a story one time by a preacher down in southeast Georgia that a lady from England who was Catholic came to that area, settled down, and through contacts with some of the members in the church, she started coming to church. The first time she came there, it wasn't on a Sunday. The pastor knew her, wanted to show her around, and so he brought her into the church building. And she looked around and she said, "Where is everything?" She had been used to coming to a place for worship and seeing something. It's significant that Jesus asked this question three times, because three times, of course, represents completion, but it's also representative of this reality in our understanding, is that many times we don't get it on the first time. What went you out to see? Well, he says some of them just went out to see a reed shaking in the wind. Now, I'm not entirely sure what that means, but I rather have the idea that it's the, we went out into the wilderness to see something growing wild. Remember, John was kind of a wild man. At least that's the impression that we get from wearing, you know, a leather girdle and skins and eating locusts and wild honey. That he just lived out there and he was like just a natural wild man. There's also, to my understanding, there's also the element there of someone who, like so many of those who claim great spirituality, try to show the spirituality through some sort of possession sort of appearance. You know, they get in the spirit and they quake and they you know, it's a show. There are people in today's Christian world who have that kind of approach to things, you know. And people come out to see that. What went ye out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? There's something. Come on, folks, catch up here. What went you out into the wilderness to see? It had to be something. You don't just go out into the wilderness to stand there. There has to be something that draws. Well, we went out to see some guy dressed in fine clothing, you know, like a priest. You know, he's all dressed up, and the prettier the dressing, the more impressive the man is. What is he, a wild man on the one hand and dressed in fine robes on the other? Jesus says, if you want to see people dressed in fine robes, you don't need to go out in the wilderness. You can just go to the king's house. Everybody there, all of the lords and the ladies and all of the attendants and everybody, they're all dressed in fine clothing. So I don't think he went out into the wilderness to see either a shaking reed or somebody dressed in fine robes and clothing. What went ye out for to see? Prophet? Yeah, they went out to see a prophet.
Yeah.
See, Jesus could have asked that question probably a fourth time as well, because prophet didn't get close enough to the real thing that drew them. See, they, like us so often, weren't fully aware of exactly what it was that drew them to John. There were prophets galore in that day and time, false prophets. But John the Baptist was a prophet. And Jesus says unto the multitude that is there, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet.
Yes. Yeah.
More than a prophet. Now, why did he say that? He said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. First of all, John the Baptist was a prophet, but more than that, he was the prophet.
Yes, yeah.
He was the one that Malachi prophesied of, that he would come and prepare the way of the Lord. He would go before his face and prepare the way of the Lord. We know from Scripture, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was. And John the Baptist testified. He testified that he that is before me. He testified to Jesus that he was before him. Not in chronological age, but he was certainly before him in being the Son of God. The Lord. The Lord that was prophesied to come. The Lord Jesus Christ drew attention of the people there to John the Baptist. But please remember, they've come out to see Jesus. But before they came to Jesus, they came to see John. In fact, all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to the Jordan River. I don't believe that means that every last soul in those places, but there were multitudes that went out. Can you imagine what that would do to a normal human man, a preacher's concept of himself? Why, my word, John the Baptist might have had reason to change his wild clothing and buy some better clothing, since he's got big crowds coming to see him. But that wasn't his way. He knew he had come to prepare, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I take from that the Holy Spirit had been preparing people right along. For a long period of time, he'd been preparing them to hear the message. Funny thing, he still does that. You know, it may be a long, winding way that we're led through this world before we are prepared enough to hear the message of the gospel. But once the Holy Spirit has prepared us, there's going to be a preacher who is there to make ready a person or a people prepared for the Lord. You're gathered here tonight. I could ask you the same question. What came you out to see this evening? You came out to see, you know, let me just put it this way, our Pentecostal friends. You came out to see a show tonight, forget it. They're in the show here. If you came out to see something fancy, building all dolled up in whatever form, that's not here either. If you came out tonight because you just like traveling through traffic, you might as well just stay at home. Trust me, I've had enough trouble getting here this evening myself, and I know the frustration of that. But there had to be something here, the anticipation of it, that caused you to come out here tonight. Because I will assure you of this. As I stand here in the pulpit and look out the windows of the door in the back, I see all kinds of traffic going by. I can look around and see all kinds of houses and homes and businesses and everything else. And this location is like, it's like a place in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And the longer you live in this world, and the more the Holy Spirit deals with your soul, with your spirit, you're going to feel like you're living in a wilderness. Now, we can look 100 years ago and draw, I don't know, some kind of comfort, I suppose, from the idea that once upon a time, meetings were populated by large crowds and multitudes of people. But they're not now. I suppose that the ministers here in this building tonight can attest to the fact that over time, they've seen the congregation reduced. Let me put it that way. Fewer people. You just feel more and more like we're in a wilderness. You know, the reality is sometimes wilderness is the best place to be. Because in spite of the fact that nobody thinks there's anything there to see, there really is. I'm not talking about natural wildernesses. What went you out to see? Well, John the Baptist was sitting in prison when this all happened. And John the Baptist would himself have come out to see Jesus if he could have. He had already indicated he must increase, but I must decrease. Decrease unto the point of death, which he was shortly to experience. But in the beginning of that 11th chapter, we have the record of what happened with John. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There was a man who could not come in spite of how much he wanted to. He knew what drew his heart out of that prison cell to that place where Jesus was. And it was to find confirmation. But because he couldn't come, he sent two of his disciples. There were still people, even after John the Baptist pointed everybody to Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. And yet there were still those who were faithful as ministers to him. He deserved that. He deserved that respect and that care. He was a man of God, paying the price for being a godly man in a wicked world. And I'm quite sure he appreciated having the attendance of those, at least two of those who ministered to him. He sent them with a message to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? There are times when people go out to see what's going on in the church, who the preacher might be. You know, they'll come on a special day when the visiting preachers there because they want to see and they want to hear. There are those who would come, but they can't. They may be shut in. They may be on a bed of affliction. They may be like John here, who was in prison. But they still want that confirmation because we are weak at our best. We are many times faithless. But at all times, our spirit hungers and thirsts after the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is really who he says he is. What would John have gone out in the wilderness to see? He would have gone out to see Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he also would have seen the evidence, the testimony, the works that his Father had given him to do, which testified of who he was and who he served. He served his heavenly Father, served him faithfully, served him day after day after day, multitudes. You know, even the greatest doctor in the world wants a day off. But the great physician had no day off. Every day of the week, more and more people. Because more and more people, look around the world. We heard about the sister this evening that has breast cancer. Everybody can probably testify of somebody who has cancer, has had cancer. They don't have cancer, they have heart problems. If they don't have that, they have something else. They've got dementia. You know, it's just one thing after another. We're all dying. I don't mean to sound, you know, I don't mean to sound depressing, but that is the reality. We know where we're headed. And it's not always an easy path to deal with the ups and the downs of our daily life. Because it says, though we read the Bible and it seems as though Jesus is far off and he's high up and he's seated upon a throne, why would he be worrying about anything seated upon a throne? Is he bothered at all by our doubts and our fears and our weaknesses and everything else? Yeah, I dare say he is. But he doesn't take my burden away. He hasn't taken my affliction away. What's wrong? Did he release John from prison? Yeah. You know, a few years later, Peter is sitting in prison awaiting execution, and the Lord delivers him from the prison. Just miraculously sends an angel, breaks the chains off, opens the door of the, you know, the prison, and out he goes. So much so that he really thought he was dreaming it all until he awoke from that and found himself at liberty. The Lord could have simply willed it, and John would have been released from prison. But he never did. He never did. And sometimes those in great affliction are never released from it as much as they may pray. The thing is that John did what we ought to do. And we may not have those who minister to us who can physically go to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the real thing?" John knew he was. But doubt creeps into the best of his servants. And John says, "Are you the one we've been looking for? Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" The man's on short time. He doesn't have much time. And if Jesus is not the one, he wants to know it so he can find the one that is. But what does that say about just how confusing his doubt is at this point? Because indeed, if Jesus is not the one that should come, then John's whole ministry has been for nothing. How sad is that? Preachers can get really depressed because after years and years and years of trying to pastor God's people and not seeing rip-roaring great success in terms of numbers and so forth, they can get to the point where they just ask the question, has it been for naught? But it's when we lose sight of who Jesus really is. That's when we experience our greatest weakness. John's in prison. So what does Jesus do? While he's doing his miracles there among the multitude, those who came from John are seeing it. While he's teaching them, they're hearing it. And Jesus tells them to go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. They weren't spying on Jesus, but they were hearing what he had to teach. And they were seeing the miracles that he did. And for Jesus to preach, to teach, was to be sitting in the presence of the one who spoke the words of his Father. You know, you may think that Jesus every day just came up with these wonderful sermons and messages. But the reality is that it was through his prayer life, his complete commitment to the Father providing everything that he needed, that even his words came from his Heavenly Father. Even the energy, the power to do the works were not because the Son of God said to the Father, I want to do thus, thus, and thus today. He was completely submissive to the leadership of that Spirit that had been given to him without measure. And the works that he did glorified the Father because they came from the Father. And those who were released from the bondage of their illness, their sickness, their leprosy, whatever, even the bonds of death, they were a living testimony not only that Jesus was a preacher, not only that he was a great man, not only that he was a man of God, but that he was the Lord. He was Messiah, the sent one. He was the harbinger of the kingdom. And Jesus told those who came from John to go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Well, every one of these we look at is a true miracle.
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, Jesus didn't need to give medicine to anybody. And no healing that he ever did took more than the instant that it required for Jesus to will it to happen. If the lepers are cleansed, it's not because they take medicine for several years or whatever. It's because Jesus just wills it. That's what the power of God is able to do. As he says here, if the blind receive their sight, it's not because they have surgery. It's because Jesus wills it. If the lepers are cleansed, if the deaf hear, it's not because they get a hearing aid. It's because Jesus commands it. He wills it. And if the poor have the gospel preached unto them, which may sound like maybe not so important a thing, I want to tell you the poor in spirit having the gospel preached unto them is an outright miracle of God. My wife and I were discussing, I don't know, something this afternoon, and the subject of paganism came up. And the reality is that even now paganism is running rampant. Yes. In the world, in this country. You look around at the hedonism, just look that word up, you can do it on your own, but it's a form of paganism. And it is becoming more and more prevalent in this supposedly Christian nation that we live in. It is an outright miracle that the church is here. I'm not talking about here at Union or here in the state of Georgia or here in this country. I'm saying here anywhere in the whole world. If it wasn't for the promise of Jesus Christ that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, where would we be? We wouldn't be. This church wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have come out tonight because there wouldn't be any church here. The world would long ago have completely overwhelmed and destroyed the church if Jesus was not the one who defended it, who was the foundation of it, who was the light of it, who was the truth of it, who was the energy behind its works, its labors, who was the spirit behind its worship. And if the wilderness that we live in doesn't see what is going on here, I hope your soul and your spirit has the sight and has the desire to continue to come to this place or any other place where the gospel is still on top of the pillar in the ground of the truth. Because there is something of the kingdom of God, something of the presence of God himself, something of the work of the Holy Spirit here that draws you to come out contrary to your own human, comfort, desire for comfort or whatever, to come to this place because you anticipate seeing something.
Yeah.
I hope it's not a carnival. I hope it's not the lap of luxury and the impression of the eyes. I hope it's the feeding of your soul.
Yes.
Those who went back to John delivered the message. And in whatever time John had left before his head was taken off, that he came to be at peace, knowing that his labors had not been in vain. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians at the end of the 1 Corinthian epistle, right? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. If John's labors had not been in the Lord, they would have been in vain. But they were in the Lord, they were of the Lord, and they were unto the glory of the Lord. And so John knew why he was sending his messengers on to Jesus. Many of those who came out to see John didn't really know why in the world they were going out. But there were those who did, because they came on to John, and John preached about the one who was to come and called them to repentance. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And many, many, many were baptized on to John. And when the time came, John pointed them all to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one to follow." If you came out to see a preacher and his eloquence and his intellect and so forth, if you come to a Primitive Baptist church, you're probably going to be disappointed many times. But if you came out to hear one and to see one who's constantly pointing those who hear him to Jesus Christ, you've come to the right place. We're still in that business. Those hungry and weary souls that come in the door, who maybe never have heard the gospel that we preach, may come in and find that although they may not have known when they came in why they came, that when they leave, they'll know why. Because they have found rest for their souls. They've been given rest by the Lord. And then in following the Lord Jesus Christ, taking his yoke upon them, they find rest for the labors of the way. They find rest in the midst of the ignorance of this world and the darkness of this world. They find a reason to continue to frequent and to visit the house of God, the place of worship, because they know why they have come. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Why did I come here tonight? It wasn't to preach. I mean, I enjoy preaching. what I came here for was I need the company, I need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. I've gone hiking before and backpacking and all that stuff alone. And I want to tell you, that's lonely out there. But the company of one person is many times enough to turn loneliness into a feast and a time of fellowship. And I treasure your fellowship over the years. I treasure the presence of Union Church here and all those that have gone before to labor here, because their labors are not in vain. They've brought this church to this present evening where men and women, followers of Christ, can come and have their souls fed and have their doubts cured and find hope for the future. And for that, I thank God, and I hope you do too, is our prayer.